Hey, good morning, church family. How we doing? Hey, is it warm enough in here? Because it is cold outside. I'm down here in the south of Maine, and I'm getting acclimated. I don't know what's happening to me. 6 below used to be warm in January where I came from. Hey, glad to have you. If you're a guest in the house, so glad that you're with us. Anybody tuning in online, glad to have you. You're probably warmer because of your commute today to your couch than we are to here. And man, our friends at Cumberland County Jail, glad to be with you this morning as well. Hey, before we get set in into something new that God's doing in our midst, I want to celebrate something new that God's doing in our region, that today is the day that Lighthouse Church gathers in Jesus' name on the peninsula. Man, Brandon and the team, many of our staff are over there today just praying for them, with them, encouraging them. And I'm just wondering if we can take some time this morning to just pray for them. Would that be okay? Just join me in praying for them. Father, we thank you for the heart that you've placed in Brandon and Allie Bonville and the heart that you've placed in all of those that have come around them in this season. Lord, would you pour out your spirit on that peninsula? Lord, we know full well of the challenges of Portland, Maine, that the world will say it's a dark place, but in the darkness, the light is dawning, Lord. Father, we just thank you so much for what you're doing, what you're going to continue to do. May it be a legacy church for centuries of faithfulness on that peninsula, like a city on a hill. Father, be with them this morning, and would you transform lives, bring stories, Father, of what you're doing in people's lives, and may they gather in your name today, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Just excited for what's going on over there. Hey, look, today is a fun day. We're going to kick off a new series in a new way, and we're going to use some technology today to help us engage the Word of God in a little different way than we have previously. So I've got a little new table here. It's got a wire to it. I don't know any other technology beyond that, but it's going to make this Bible app go up on the screen here in a little bit, where we can actually engage the Word of God together, not as a small slide, but the entirety of the verses we're going to cover. So it'll be really cool. And I want to just give a shout out to a close friend of mine, Nick, for building this stand. Just feels so nice to have something industrial in my hands that doesn't wobble. So thank you, Nick. And Josh Fournier is a master craftsman and made this tabletop. So this is made in Maine. Come on. Oh, I love it. I love it. And so today we're going to be opening up the book of John, and together we're not just simply going to study the book of John, but as a church family, I want us to continue to learn how to engage the Word of God together. It is this primary vehicle. We talked about it last week with the closing of the All Things New series, that it is a primary vehicle for us to become transformed, the renewing of our mind, the way that we can come and see the person of Jesus is through the Scriptures. We're going to unpack a little bit about what we believe in, and we have this deep knowledge of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And what I don't want us to slip into is that the Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. But the Bible is this primary vehicle for us to get to know, to come and see the person of Jesus. And so the series that we're entering, we're calling it Come and See, because that's our invitation. Our invitation isn't to just sit and learn, it's to come and meet the person of Jesus Christ. And it's through the eyes of an apostle named John, a Galilean fisherman turned church father, turned evangelist and pastor and martyr eventually for Jesus and Christianity, the hope that he brought to the world. And so we're going to use John's lens to come and see who Jesus is. But we got to unpack a little bit about what the book of John is all about, right? So anybody that's familiar with the Bible, John is the fourth gospel of the four gospels. They're the first four books of the New Testament. That there's this moment that four men have captured this story of this rabbi of Nazareth called Jesus who wound up being crucified. It's a historical account that many historians, though secular, will say that this is one of the most concrete ancient texts known to man are these four gospels. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what we call synoptic Gospels. They answer the question majoritively, what did Jesus do? Now, many of us, like myself, I'm an analytical person. I not only want to know the essence of something, but I want to know what happened chronologically, event by event. I want to know what he did. But John himself kind of peels out as the fourth gospel writer, and he answers the question, what was Jesus like? Right now, imagine if you or I, maybe this has been your circumstance in life, that you never got a chance to meet one of your grandparents. As children, we don't ask the question, what did they do? We ask the question, what were they like? What was it like to be with grandpa? What was it like to ride along in the truck? What was it like to go fishing with him, right? We want to know the essence of a man just as much as we want to know what he did. And so this is what John is capturing. Again, he's this Galilean fisherman that Jesus simply invited to say, drop your nets and come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And John the Apostle, he's no slouch. John went on he was there at the crucifixion. He was there for the resurrection. He was a witness of Jesus, saw the empty tomb. He was there at the Pentecost sermon that Peter preached, where the Holy Spirit came and empowered people in his very midst. He was there as an ordinary, uneducated man that had been with Jesus. He went on to pastor in Jerusalem, the church that was being born. He continued on to help pastor the church at Ephesus. He wrote letters to Ephesus, wrote the Gospel of John, and eventually was, when they were persecuted, even they tried to boil the guy alive, but he lived. So they exiled him to an island in Patmos in the Mediterranean, where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we have it here as the final book of the canon of Scripture. He's a very prolific figure in the Bible, but he wants to answer the question, what was Jesus like? And so as we go through the Gospel of John, it's not simply just a chronological historical study. We're going to have these lenses from the Jewish worldview, or the Greco-Roman worldview of the first century, and there's much of the Gospel of John that needs context and understanding to be able to really capture the essence of who Jesus is, to try to understand what John's teaching. And so as a church family, it's way better to go verse by verse to understand how John is setting the table through all of these chapters of his book, so that we can truly come and see who Jesus is. Right? And so we're going to actually start, believe it or not, in one of John's epistles, which is just a letter to the local church. John wrote three of them, and many believe they're all three of them to this church in Ephesus. And so we're going to read the beginning of 1 John chapter 1. And so it's toward the end of your Bible, if you brought your Bibles with us today. And we're going to read this account from 1 John, because John sets his epistle up much like he sets up his gospel account. But there's an essence that John is trying to communicate that we want to carry throughout the time in the book of John. And so in 1 John chapter 1, this is what he writes to this local church. That which was from the beginning, meaning Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This is not something that they simply heard about. This is they have seen, heard, and touched Jesus. This we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared. Make no mistake. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. That there is this appealing that John has to say, don't think that this is just some legend that I'm passing on. We touched him, we heard him, we saw him with our own eyes. We want you to know, so that you can have fellowship and eternal life with us, that our joy might be complete. And my appeal as a pastor here at East Point is that you would come and see and know Jesus Christ. And it's the greatest joy in my life to see people come and know him. My joy is so made complete when people in this auditorium say, I think I've seen him. I've heard his voice. I've sensed his spirit. Hey, everything's changing in my life. I'm living a transformed life. There's no greater joy as a pastor. That's my appeal, just like John's, as we go through the book of John, that you would come and see the person of Jesus, that you would encounter him through the Scripture, that you would hear his Spirit working in your heart, that you would discern his voice, that you would simply just be about what he's about and life will be full color. That there'll be a light that illuminates you and your path, and we begin to walk in the same way we sing these songs on Sunday. That Jesus, you're all that I need. You're more than enough. Will you go with me on this journey? And so one tool that we're going to need is our Bible. And so maybe you have a written Bible in your hand this morning. That's great. Maybe you left it at home. Well, we're going to be there next week, so don't worry. Or maybe you have a phone or an iPad that you can take notes on. My encouragement is that we also are learning as we go. We're practicing what it means to engage the Word of God together. And we're going to actually engage verse by verse and understand, underline, highlight some of the aspects of the Bible. And it is not sacrilegious to take a pen or a pencil to the pages of your Bible. It's okay. You have permission here. If we need to have a one-on-one to help get through that grief, that's okay. We'll do that. We're going to work it out. And so it takes a couple weeks to, I can't do it this week, Keenan. That's okay. We're going to try again next week. But what I want to model for everyone is the way that I engage the Word of God, the way that I was this morning going through 1 Samuel chapter 17, that we can journey with Jesus and highlight and make notes and understand what he's speaking to us as we engage the Bible. And so we're going to start in John chapter 1, verse 1, and I got a couple different pieces of technology, so this is going to be, I'm going to try to keep this thing concise and to the point, and our team is going to try to keep me in camera lens. If I disappear outside of that box that they've got me in, I hate being boxed in, they're going to keep the text up so that way we can stay there, and if I disappear, that's okay. The Bible's more important than I am. And so we're going to start here in verse 1, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. This is going to be interactive. You guys can talk as we go through the Bible. It's important that we're following along. And I want us to be able to see as we go through these verses, there's elements here that we're not meant to just a glance over, right? Because if you and I, without any Bible context, were to read that, we would go, what the heck is this guy saying? And you might this morning say, why is the word "word" capitalized? They're referring to a person. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus. Now, John uses a Greek word here, logos, right? And many of us in the church world have heard this, and we believe it's the written word. Well, that might be somewhat of a translation, but it's not a perfectly accurate translation. You see, that the word logos is trying to capture the principle, the essence, the meaning. It is a word, but is not just simply a written word. It's where we get the word logo from. Anybody ever seen a Nike swoosh? Anyone ever seen our East Point logo, right? You look at a Ford logo and you know exactly what that brand is about, right? That the advertisers of the last few centuries have captured to something that John is trying to communicate to a Greco-Roman Jewish audience, right? We have this kind of enlightened culture that worships many gods in the Mediterranean rim, and then you have the Jewish culture that worships the one true God, and John is trying to span the audiences and trying to help capture their attention in this first verse, and he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. He captures the Jewish audience within the beginning. Imagine how familiar that is for them. In the beginning was God. Right, there's this moment in Genesis 1, chapter 1, we're going to look at here in a moment, that he's capturing the Jewish audience, but then he also says, was the Word, logos. It was the foundational truth that the Greco-Roman Empire tried to base everything they believed off of, that there is this logos, that he's got both of their attentions and saying, in the beginning was this truth, was this Word. It was an embodiment of the essence of God. And then this is where John starts helping us understand that Jesus wasn't simply just a man. He was with God positionally, and the Word was God essentially. That this Jesus, the rabbi of Nazareth, that he's writing this testimony about, John's saying, let's get first things first here. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Jesus isn't a derivative of God. Jesus isn't just simply an outcome of God. That Jesus is himself God, with God in the beginning when the earth was formless and empty, that he was there with him in the beginning, and he is God. This is what separates Christianity from all of the other religions, that we don't believe Jesus is simply a good prophet, teacher, moral example, that he's not the archetype of who we're supposed to be as people. He's the Savior. He's God in flesh. He's the one that's come for us. He's come as the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. He's come to bring resurrection power to our lives, that we can inherit eternal life if we believe in him, that he is God stepping into our time and space continuum to say, I'm on a rescue mission from God, and I've been with him from the very beginning. He was with God. Oh, I don't want to do that. We're going to learn together. Don't ever cross out anything in a Bible. Keep the training wheels on, Kenan. He was with God in the beginning, side by side. This is where we start building our what we call Trinitarian theology, that there are three persons. God is one being with three express persons, that there is God, Yahweh of the Bible, but we see God as Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit, and that he is with God in the very beginning. And then we start getting into this creation narrative that sounds so much like Genesis 1, chapter 1, and we're going to read that together here on the slides. And so in Genesis 1, chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it's from the very beginning of the Bible, what we call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Hebrews call the Pentateuch. This is Moses describing the foundation of the earth and the beginning journeys of Israel. He's recording it, and we have it still today, and here's the first words of the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's this moment where God himself stands in contrast of the chaos that existed, right? It's as if God steps into this moment and is about to create something out of raw materials, but it's all chaos. It's like a potter coming in with raw materials of clay and saying, I'm about to make something. Genesis, the author of Genesis, Moses, is trying to communicate what he knows to be true, that Yahweh was there in the beginning. He's outside of time and space. He's not something that we've created. He's not this idea or illusion. No, actually, it's the opposite. He's created us out of an idea and a desire to have his creation, his image bearers in relationship with him. But John writes, there was somebody else with him. There was somebody else. This language in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This isn't necessarily a translation and foreshadowing the Holy Spirit. This is the essence of God that is hovering with great anticipation to begin this beautiful process of creation. Imagine the tension of the chaos that's about to come to order, and God has his beautiful, wonderful desires of what we all get to see here on earth, and he's about to start. And we go back to John chapter 1, verse 3, talking about Jesus. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Now we look at the mountains and the seas and down to the intricacy of the lilies, or the beauty of a hummingbird that's hovering just perfectly as it pulls the nectar out of a flower. We look at all of that and we go, something had to have created this with intention and desire and creativity. And then you and I look in the mirror and we go, really, God? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus was with him in the beginning, naming and purposing you and I. The Imago Dei, the image bearers of God, the thing that separates us from every aspect of creation, that we walk upright with a soul imparted to us, a, a dignity embedded into us, that when we greet each other, we don't just greet each other as creatures, we greet each other as the image of God, greeting the image of God in you. And there's this interrelating that is unique to us, that this was Jesus's purpose and design. And though as a result of the fall, we live in the corrupt aspect of it, that Jesus has stepped into our life, according to John, to bring a new light, a new life into us, to restore us back to that imago day moment where we're able to stand and know that Jesus has created us flawlessly and perfectly. Jesus had intention for you and I. He still has intentions for you and I. And John is trying to communicate he was there in the beginning. This rabbi of Nazareth didn't just start in a manger in Bethlehem. He was there in the beginning. So then he goes on and starts talking about the essence and nature of who Jesus is. In him was life, Zoe life, right? Abundant, full life was inside of Jesus. Imagine this fountain overflowing. That life was the light of all mankind. And I want to be able to highlight these two words, because I think in our modern day, we don't understand the spiritual implications of what John is trying to communicate. We simply just think life like heartbeat. We think light like the lights up here, but he's pulling back all the way back to Genesis, and he's trying to communicate that it was actually within Jesus himself, Jesus' essence, that life was birthed. That when God breathed life into Adam, he was breathing an essence, an aspect of Jesus himself into the first Adam. That when he said, "Let there be light," it wasn't simply that the sun and the stars would be put in the sky, that he was bringing an illumination of himself upon this chaotic creation in front of him. That he was breathing and placing Jesus Christ all over our existence before he ever came as the rabbi from Nazareth. That Jesus himself has been writing this story, this redemptive story we see from Genesis to Revelation, intricately, so that we would one day bow and worship. He was there at the beginning. I assure you, he will be there at the end. And when we come face to face with him, we'll understand that he is the life. And he is the light of all mankind. Now, I want to kind of camp out in this next aspect here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's some poetic aspects of John's gospel that we really have to dig in and try to understand what he's trying to communicate here. And again, this is what's called a thematic gospel. He's trying to answer the question, what was Jesus like, not what did he do, right? We go into the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you see Matthew is trying to prove a case that Jesus is not just the man that from Nazareth, but he's the Messiah. He fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecies about who the Messiah is. That's Matthew. He's kind of a very analytical mind. And then you've got Mark, who makes Jesus look like a Superman on 1.5x, right? That Mark is this accelerated gospel that it seems like Jesus ran everywhere. And then you get into Luke, and it's this very medical doctor's perspective, that there's all these miracles, and Jesus is exerting his supernatural power over all of these areas. And Luke is saying, I don't know what to make of this other than he's the Messiah. But here, John's using some poetic imagery to help us understand the essence of Jesus is not simply just a man that we need to prove is the Christ. He comes initially with supernatural authority over all of creation. That Jesus has come to bring in something new into the world, into creation, and then also into our hearts and into our spiritual understanding that the rest of the world does not understand. That he brings something new that the world can't offer. He brings this light. That this life that he brings, this Zoe life, is described also as a light. And it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, Francis of Assisi, who lived centuries and centuries and centuries ago, penned the famous words that all of the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. Think about that. You can pile all of the darkness, if you could get your hands on it, all into one room, and it cannot prevent you from lighting a single candle and bringing illumination to that space. Isn't that a fascinating principle? that there is no way that darkness can overcome light. And what John is trying to communicate here is this is the same in the nature of Jesus. He's foreshadowing to the cross that there is no power of darkness that can hold Christ Jesus back from the grave. And that this is a moment in the very beginning of his gospel that he's trying to communicate this earthly metaphor to talk about the spiritual reality of who Jesus is. And so for me, naturally, I go to the second law of thermodynamics. That's a joke. And so in school, we learned about this aspect of thermodynamics that really rubs against our societal pursuits, right? So we all live in a society where we all hope that we're going to become smarter over time. We're going to become more educated. We're going to become more technologically advanced. And the world will slowly, slowly, slowly come to utopia. How's that going for us, by the way? We have all these solutions in front of us, but it doesn't seem like it's bringing us any closer to an understanding of what life is meant to be, this deep moral fabric that we want to have as we interrelate with one another. It seems like the harder we press, the more chaotic it gets. Well, if you look at the second law of thermodynamics, not just a theory, it's not just it was a law that was instituted to say that the world actually moves toward chaos. They look at the universe, they look at our bodies, they look at the ground, they look at Maine. We move toward chaos. You can't tell me that we don't move toward chaos if we're waking up and it's 7 below out. Right? That there's this essence that it feels like the more wood we put in the wood stove, the heat escapes through the house. What is this all about? This is the second law of thermodynamics, that there is a darkness or a cold that takes light and takes heat. Many of us say, oh man, the cold's coming in. Impossible. Heat moves towards the heat sink, which is typically what we call cold. And as I'm looking at that and I'm studying this gospel, what John is saying is that there is a light that is invading the darkness. There is a heat, a life that is coming near the cold and the hardened. That darkness and that cold cannot overcome it. That there is an upwelling and a wellspring of God's love and his light and his life that is invading the lives of people, and the darkness of this world cannot overcome it. That no matter how hard the world fought against the person of Jesus Christ, they even crucified him on a cross, it could not overcome the power and love of God. And so many of us are sitting here this morning saying, my circumstance, he can't overcome what I'm facing. I don't know if I'll ever get out. I don't know how I'm going to dig my way out of this one. Anyone ever said that? The darkness cannot overcome what Jesus wants to do in your life. And all John is inviting us to do is just come and see and trust in Jesus Christ. Imagine John, he's probably at this point, I don't know, 70 years old, thinking over his life. Some believe he was a very young disciple of Jesus, that he was one of the younger ones in the 12, maybe in his early teens, following Jesus around. Right? Even if it was Jesus, how many of us would trust our 13-year-old to go wander around Galilee with him for 3 years? Right? I know you're Jesus, but man, that kid's pretty important to me. Right? So John is following Jesus around, and he's capturing all of these moments with him, and there's this moment at the Last Supper that I want us to understand where John feels the full trust to do something that many of us wouldn't do because of our own dignity. At the communion table, it's recorded that he leaned against the breast of Jesus. John knew what was in Jesus. Life and light. And if he was pressed in to him, the darkness of the world could not overcome it. And here's John, decades later, as a church father, answering the question, what was he like? He was like life. He was like light. There was nothing like him. And even the darkness could not overcome it. There's another word that the translations use, and I just want to write it down because I think if you're taking notes today, this is important. There's a tension here in the translations. that some of the translations, including the NIV, which we're in today, says that the darkness could not overcome it. The darkness did not understand it or could not, or it was not understood, right? That there was this tension between not only could it not overcome it, it confused it, right? That it did not understand it, that it was almost paralyzed. And I think this helps us understand the people around us that we know are kind of caught up in either themselves or the culture or their environment, right? They just don't understand the love of God. They just don't understand who Jesus is and the reason he came. And there's an element that we have to trust that this is a century-long, this is a millennia-long problem. For thousands of years, John simply said, in the darkness, could not understand it, could not make sense of it. And there's many people in this auditorium that have lived for decades of their life admitting, I just didn't understand. I just didn't understand. I couldn't grasp it. And then he invaded my life. That the light illuminates. That he lights this little candle in our hearts. He brings an illumination to the darkness. He brings heat to the cold areas of our hearts, and we begin to understand that this is the person and work of Jesus. That we can come and see him, that we can lean into him. Like John, we can lean up against his chest. We can hear his heartbeat for us. We can say, oh, I simply just have to come and see. As we unpack the rest of the chapter one and chapter two over the next couple weeks, we're going to see this initial invitation that it's almost like the message of Jesus and the person that is walking around Galilee. It's getting out and they're inviting people to come and see, come and see, come and see this rabbi. We found the Messiah. There's this invitation that once our lives are illuminated, once we've felt this Zoe life invade us, all we can do is share because we've just been living in the darkness. And my prayer for our church in these next few weeks is that we really press in and we understand what Jesus is illuminating in our own lives. That like John, the way we communicate is not simply what Jesus has done, but what he's like. Because wouldn't you agree that our culture needs Zoe life right now? That our culture needs illumination. Our culture needs more churches like Lighthouse Church, where it's a city on a hill. If he lights this lamp, don't hide it under a bowl. And I just want Jesus in these weeks ahead as we go through the word to just illuminate our hearts, to just help us catch fire, to know, yes, John, I agree. And there's one person, we're going to close in verse 8 today, and I want to, this is just a little bit of an introduction of a different John, John the Baptist. John the Apostle writes in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. So that through him, through the work of Jesus, all might believe. He himself, being John, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And this seems like a little bit of a weird place to stop, but it'll make sense as we go through the weeks ahead. What John is doing is he's interweaving these two people that were really important in Jerusalem. You see, many of us, especially in our Western understanding, anybody that's read the Bible, we have this caricature of John the Baptist in our minds that is this crazy man wearing camel skin, eating honeycombs and locusts out in the wilderness, and who the heck would want to go see that guy? Right? He feels like he's like an uncle from Ashland, right? He's just like, yeah, he's kind of crazy. He still doesn't have running water, right? And I think there's just this element that we apply a little bit of that filter to John the Baptist, but man, it's wrong. John the Baptist was a huge figure in Jerusalem. If he was having people take the one-day walk down to the Jordan that were from the temple to question who he is, that meant he was pretty important. As he's baptizing people into this baptism of repentance, as he's just completely destroying the religious culture and spirit that is in Jerusalem at the day, people are wondering, is this the Messiah? He's railing against the religious institution. And what John is saying, no, let's get this right. John the Baptist was not the Messiah, but he was sent from God. He was sent to prepare a way for the Lord, simply that people through him might believe in Jesus.
taking these two very important figures in the religious life of Jerusalem, John the Apostle is rightly placing John the Baptist as just simply a testifier to that light, to that life. And many of us look at Jesus as this person that we want to become like and we want to model our lives after. And that's good because the Bible tells us that we're meant to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we're meant to be made into Jesus' image and likeness, and we're supposed to live as Jesus did. But man, what if we just simply said, how can we be like John the Baptist? How can we simply just understand God has an assignment on our lives? And it's first to understand what he's doing in our hearts. And it's second to testify, to be a witness, to share that light that he's birthed in our hearts, to share that life that he's brought about in our souls, to be able to say, man, let me tell you about what Jesus is like. You see, as people who try to share their story, so often we try to chronologically lay out all of the things he's done, which are incredible and impactful and miraculous in our lives. But I think the world right now is longing for the thematic gospel of our lives. Let me tell you what Jesus is like in my life. Let me tell you what it's like when I'm in a moment of anxiousness or anticipation, or I don't know direction and I choose to not be self-reliant, and I lean back in dependence onto the chest of Jesus and I go, Jesus, would you just give me direction? When I grab the Bible and I search it for his wisdom, and he speaks to my heart through a passage in there and it takes the weight of the world off of my back, there is these moments that Jesus is not looking for us to long and cling to some miracle to happen in our lives. He's looking to have a conversation with us. He's looking to illuminate aspects of our lives. Like John says in his first epistle, we want you to come and see, to know that you might have fellowship with us, that our joy could be complete, that you would know what Jesus is like. That's all I'd want for our church family. To know what he's like. The essence. The being. The word. The logos of God was the life of all mankind, and that life was light. And so this week, as we press in to the scriptures, we're going to try, as we go throughout this series, to put a few things up on the screen that you could take a photo of. We'll put them in sermon notes on the platform where we post our sermons. And I hope these are helpful, because what I'm asking is our church to step in a little bit into the Word of God, to press in and begin wrestling with the scriptures for yourself, that this is the beginning of a process that helps us begin to build a biblical worldview, to see the world as Jesus does. And so this week, our follow-up is on this text is, there's three questions. First things first, have you, every person in this room, have you received and acknowledged him? That's what John's doing in his first couple verses. Let's get this thing straight. He is God. Have you received him? Have you acknowledged him? Have you received the gift that he's given you in salvation through his death on the cross and resurrection out of the empty tomb? Second, I invite you to read John's first letter to the Ephesians, 1 John. Grab, it's just a few chapters. We began it today to read through it and begin allowing him to just work over your mind. And I assure you, you will not regret putting the remote down and picking up your Bible. You will not regret putting your phone and social media down and picking up your Bible. You will not regret grabbing the Word of God and reading it for yourself, to allow him to do what only he can. And then here's the question, personally, to journal through, to pray through, to talk with somebody through, what areas of my life are you illuminating Jesus? He's doing a lot in mine. He's saying, hey, I see those insecurities. I see those fears of failure. I see those, what if I'm not the preacher I need to be? What if I'm not the pastor I need to be? He sees those. He goes, let me take care of those. I want to make you wholehearted. I want to make all things new. He's personal. He wants to bring life. And that's what he did at the communion table. We take communion every single week to remember, to remember what John is reminding us here in 1 John, to remember what he's reminding us in 1 John chapter 1, or in the John chapter 1 and in 1 John, that he came for you and I. He came to that table with his disciples where John himself sat there and watched. And we'll get into chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 of this book. And it's this beautiful picture of what happened around that communion table. And Jesus took the bread of life. And for all of us who believe that as we take these elements, that we examine our hearts, that we recognize he's illuminating things, that he wants us to allow his work, his love, his spirit to work through, that it'll illuminate the darkness, that as we come to the communion table, please, please, please allow him to examine your heart as we behold the gift that he was. As he gave up his life, he broke his body for you and I, that we might be made whole. This is his body, broken for us. We take and eat in remembrance of him. And the cup of the new covenant, life, Zoe life, flowing from that cross to wash you and I clean. That this is the illumination he has for our souls, is what he's poured out on the cross. We take and drink, and we remember him. If you would, could you just please stand with us as we close our service and worship? And let me just pray for us as we allow him to just get our hearts back in a place where we can just worship him. Father, you have revealed your glory to your church, to your children, for all of these centuries. And here we are as your local church here in South Portland, Maine, hungering for more of you, more of your word, more life, more light. Lord, would you take us on a journey as a church? Would we engage your word that you've given us as a gift to understand your purposes for our lives, that you would illuminate and enlighten our minds through what you have written down for us? God, would your Holy Spirit continue to work in our midst, convict us of areas of sin, lead us to places of repentance where we can just come before you and receive your free gift of grace, your forgiveness for our lives. God, we trust you. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We ask you to just draw us closer. Whisper in our ears to come and see. To draw closer to you. To allow your life to flow into ours. So that we might be witnesses and testifying to the goodness of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.